You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
So I'm going to talk to you for a little bit here about obtaining a good testimony. If you have your scriptures, probably the only verse I didn't give the people in the back, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to talk about obtaining a good testimony. You know, when you go through something, you get tested. And when you get tested, you get a testimony. But sometimes we end up with a bad testimony. Has anybody ever had a bad testimony? Not that we want to hear it, all right? But you know, you've gone through something and it didn't work out like you wanted. Let's see a show of hands again. Who in here has had a bad testimony before? All right? Who in here has had a good testimony before? Who wants to have a good testimony every time? I'm going to teach you how to do that this morning. And so we're called to have a good testimony in everything that we do because of our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. And if we will stick with him, we will stay with him. And I'm not necessarily talking about every circumstance lining up, but I'm talking about us going through things, coming to the other side, going over, removing the mountain, whatever it looks like, that we're on top because of the one that we're serving. And so it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. And there's people that are fighting fights that aren't good because they're not in faith. If you're in faith, you're fighting a good fight. And I know for me that I've had times and seasons and circumstances where I was fighting, but it wasn't in faith. I was fighting with my intellect. I was fighting with my emotion. I was fighting with past losses, bringing them into current circumstances, hoping to have a better result, but that's not how it works. The way that it works is we fight the good fight of faith. This means that we take on God's perspective in every situation. You know that when you enter into something that God has a perspective for your situation, he does. He knew before he called you and before you faced the thing that you're facing or that you will face, he already knew you were going to face it, and he already has a perspective of victory for you in the situation. One thing that has to be settled in our hearts, and there is no room for fluctuation in this, is that God wants us to be in victory. He wants us to live in victory. He wants us to stand in victory, and he wants us to always come to the other side victorious in everything. There is no doubt in that. And so when he's given us, you know, the word of God, and he's given us the commission to fight the good fight of faith, it's not so that we'll lose. It's so that we'll win. He's behind you at every turn. He lives on the inside of you. He's given you his Holy Spirit, and he's given you the word of God, and it's so that you'll come out victorious in everything. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," by what? By faith, "the elders obtain a good testimony." Somebody say, good testimony. "For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And so in other words, the Lord made the world with his words through faith. And the way that he did that was that he imagined in his mind, he was able to think in his mind, perceive in his heart, and he used his imagination to imagine all of us being here, to imagine the world being here. Now the enemy's come in and corrupted things. Man has given way to the enemy because God's given us a free will, so we have the freedom to choose those kind of things. But ultimately the Lord thought in his mind about having a race of people that he would make in his image to have fellowship with him. Amen. And so he created all of that first through faith. Faith is being able to perceive something in your heart that isn't necessarily there in the natural. Or let me say it this way, that necessarily is not there in the natural. If you can see it with your eyes, you don't need faith because it's already there in manifestation. The opposite of fear is, I'm sorry, the opposite of faith is not fear, as we suppose oftentimes, but it's actually sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because see, when you can see something, you don't need to use faith. But often the things that we're looking at is what's limiting our faith. Because we're looking at natural circumstances, we're looking at the lack of in the area that we feel like we need, and we definitely need some provision or whatever it is. And we look at what's not there, and we're often more moved by that than by faith. When you stay in the Word of God, you can develop a sixth sense of faith. To where when you approach something, instead of your five senses telling you how the thing is going to be, what you can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel, faith, if you've been in the Word of God, faith will kick in, and you can look at that thing and say, it's no problem for God. It's just not a problem for God, because God's bigger and greater than the natural realm. And how do we know this? Because it says that by faith, we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. So that meant before there was nothing, and the worlds could represent seasons of times. It could represent, you know, planets, different things. But everything that we know about at one point was not there. At one point, it was not there. But God spoke it into existence anyways. Why? Because he was able to see it inside of his heart, and then he released it out of his mouth. Faith always works through words. You cannot operate in faith without using your words. It's impossible to be in faith without speaking. It's in the heart, but it's also in the realm of our speaking. And so back in where we were reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this is taking on God's perspective, if we can flip back there really quickly. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And it's interesting because when we got saved, and we often, and I've done this many times, we often confuse eternal life and everlasting life. And they're like cousins. But everlasting life is what we received when we got saved. You could say we received eternal life, but eternal reflects the past and the future. Everlasting life reflects from the time we got born again all the way into the future, for everlasting. We are not eternal, but we do have everlasting life. God, however, is eternal. So the perspective that God carries is not just from the time of us being born again, but it's from us being born again all the way into the future. I think I said that right. When we have everlasting life, so our perspective starts spiritually when we get saved and carries into the future. But God saw things before even time was created. This is beyond our realm of ability to even understand, but time itself was created in order for the earth to be in existence. Because if there was, I heard a brilliant guy say one time that there's time, space, and matter are what makes up the earth and the realm and the universe. And so you had to have matter, you have to have space to put the matter somewhere, and you have to have time to determine when it was put. So at some point, everything came into being. But all of that was there inside the heart and the mind of God before he ever spoke it into existence. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. Faith stems from hope. Real true Bible faith comes from real true Bible hope. You cannot have faith unless you have hope. This is just like saying, you know, the substance of paper is trees. If we didn't have trees, and I don't know how all that they do all that process. I just know it stinks terribly bad. Anybody ever been to a paper mill town? The whole town is like really rough. But you can't have paper without trees. The substance of paper is trees. Does everybody understand this? You cannot have faith unless you have hope. The substance of faith is hope. What is hope? Hope is using your imagination. It's using your heart. It's using your thinking to, if I can say it this way, to invent things in here or to agree with things in here so that when you believe it here and you take your words and you release it out of your mouth, now faith has come into its fullness, and that's when we see the power of God work in our life. And the Bible says that now that our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you want to overcome the world and live in the overcoming power, you have to live by faith. You can't live by only natural means. And living natural, living, day to day with what we can and relying on what we can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel, that's very comfortable. It feels good when you have money in your bank account. It feels good when your body feels good. It feels good when everything seems to be lined up perfect. But how are you whenever everything is not lined up perfect? How are you if you don't have the money that you feel like you need in the bank account? Are you really in faith? Are you really at a place to where you're trusting the Lord and the way that you're seeing on the inside in your heart? And what's the confession of your mouth? This is the question we need to ask. What is your confession? And to ask somebody, what's your confession? You're not saying, I want you to confess your sins to me. It's fine to confess your sin. That's a problem. That's not a problem. But what you're saying is, I want you to tell me what you're saying that's in agreement with what God says that you don't have manifest in your life right now. If I ask you, what's your confession? I don't want to hear, me and my Jesus, we're plucking the blues. I'm singing the Christian blues because that's what everybody does. And listen, nobody wants to hear all of your nonsense. You know what they need to hear and what you need to hear is, you know what? I might be going through some stuff, but Jesus is Lord. God's still seated on the throne. I got the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. The Bible says that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that is? That's a positive confession. And when you're confessing, what you're saying is that I'm in agreement with that thing that I'm confessing. There's no magical thing behind confessing, but it's what you're doing is you're saying, I'm taking my words, my mouth, my weapon, and I'm aligning it with the word of God. I'm aligning it with what God says. Because if you want to have the results of God, you have to speak like God. Just letting that simmer for a moment, because I can think of plenty of mornings probably where I woke up and I didn't say the things that I probably should have said. I literally stubbed my toe this morning. And I said, oh, bless Jesus. It wasn't the first thought that came to me, but it was what came out of my mouth, and I was really proud of myself. Because what you say is like really, really, really important. You know, and so sometimes it's like it's the chicken or the egg thing, which one comes first? And you know, if you believe, then you should speak. But oftentimes, if you're having trouble believing something, start speaking it and your believing will get in line. If you talk, you will affect the way that you feel. If you talk and you speak the word, you'll affect the way that you believe. If you talk and you speak the word of God, and because you're changing the way you believe, you will change what happens in your life. Your destiny is found in your tongue. If you want to find where somebody's going to be in a year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, listen to what they're saying. If you want to find where you're going to be in a year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, listen to what's proceeding out of your mouth. Because if you're saying things that aren't where you want to go, stop saying that. Say something else. Stop saying your natural circumstances. Anybody can do that. That's not what a believer does. A believer is one who is of faith, who will say something even if they don't see it. That's the nature of faith. You can't see it naturally, but you're choosing to see it on the inside, and then you're speaking to come into agreement with it. This is how the kingdom works. This is a law of the kingdom of God. And it is a law of faith. Now, when I say law, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm saying that if you want things to work properly, you have to cooperate with them properly. You can't sit and speak ill over your body and talk about, oh, I'm just in pain, and oh, my achy joints, and oh, this, and oh, that, and da, 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 all this stuff, and then see healing manifest in your body. Now, I'm not talking about going to the doctor and having the doctor do something. I mean, even people that don't even know the Lord and have got terrible confession, the doctor can fix them. I'm not talking about that. I also am not against doctors, so don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying if you want to see the power of God work in your life and in your body, you can't sit and agree with your body and agree with God at the same time. That's being double-tongued. That's being double-minded. And the Bible says, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you are saying one thing and then you're saying another, you're going to get weird results. You ever got weird results before? It's probably because you were speaking weird. You're speaking strange. It's actually of the enemy for him to come in and make us divided with things, divided on the inside of us. Because when we're double-minded, it's like You know, the Bible talks about in James, it says that if you're double-minded, you're like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. You know, if you saw a wave coming in, and imagine you're on a nice sandy white beach somewhere, right? And you see a wave coming in, and you run out there to catch it. I mean, as soon as you catch it, the thing crashes and it's gone. And that's what the word's talking about. It's saying that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, is like a wave tossed to and fro. And it's kind of like this. We get to be like a wave, and the Lord's like, you know, we're like, oh, Jesus, I just love you, and I'm just coming into agreement with what you say over my life and my destiny. And it's like, I could just see it. It's like the blessing of heaven is getting ready to ascend on us. And you know what happens? We're like, Jesus, my life is terrible. Oh, just my aching body and my bank account. You know what happens? We're like a wave of the sea. We crash, and the Lord's like, I just fell on nothing. You were like one confession or one day away from seeing what God said that he promised you in your life. You just have to hang on. And sometimes you have to hang on a little bit longer than others for different stuff. I don't always understand that, but I know that God's word is true. And faith says, I'm going to agree with what God says, and I'm not going to look at my natural circumstances, because that's a law of faith. That's how it works, and that's what God did here. It says that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, what we could see here, were not made of things which are visible. Even though that's basically what evolution says, which doesn't make any sense, because if they say everything came from something, but that something, they don't know where that something came from. It's total garbage. We serve a God that's so much bigger than that. He's eternal. And so when people try to get into the mind of an eternal God, you're wasting your time, because you'll never be able to go back far enough to comprehend really who the Lord totally is. But because he's eternal, and because he is all powerful, he conceived it in his heart and mind and released it out of his mouth. And that's how the world came into existence. Why does it tell us these things? Because it says that right there, that by faith, the elders obtain a good testimony. Who in here wants to have a good testimony? Amen. How do you do it? You do it by faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is looking at something, even if it's, and looking at what needs to be there, and recognizing that it's not there, but coming into agreement with what's true in the spirit, which is God's word, and coming into agreement with it until you see it come to pass. That's what faith is. And so these elders, and it goes into talking about all of the people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they obtain a good testimony because they were in faith and they trusted God. The reason that the Bible's abundantly clear, the reason that Isaac came into existence, so anybody that doesn't know this, the whole nation of Israel came from Abraham. So when God made a promise to Abraham, he said that there will be so many descendants that he said, the stars in the sky, you look up at the stars in the sky, and if you can count them, that will be the number of your descendants. And if you can count the grains on the seashore, that will be the number of descendants that you'll have. The stars were representing spiritual descendants, which would be anybody that's not a Jew. And the sand of the seashore was representing the natural descendants, the literal physical nation of Israel. And do you know that none of that happened until Abraham got in faith? Because we can read the story and we can find out that Abraham tried to take things into his own will, into his own ability. He tried to make things happen. Remember the story? Remember, he was trying to impregnate his wife, Sarah, and it just didn't work out too well. Then her name got changed to Sarah, from Sarai to Sarah, and things didn't work out so well. So they said, well, let's get the maidservant and bring her in here and impregnate her. We can get this thing working that way. And we're still fighting the war of Abraham's flesh to this day. Because if you look at Ishmael and the lineage of Ishmael, in essence, you can say that Islam was birthed out of those people. And who is Israel's biggest enemy to this day? Abraham's flesh. You know what your and I's biggest enemy is to us? It's our flesh. It's when we get in and we try to do something to make something happen when God says, I just want you to trust me and I want to do this thing my way. That's what God would say. I want you to do this thing my way, which requires faith. So finally, fast forward, Abraham got into faith, and it says that he didn't consider his own body nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he was very old, too old to be having children, and she was beyond childbearing years, and it says that he didn't even consider it or the deadness of Sarah's womb. There was a time when he did, because the scripture proves that out, but then he finally stepped over into faith. And you know what he was saying every time he said, I am Abraham? Because God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And when God changed his name to Abraham, Abraham means father of many nations. In every place that he went and everywhere he spoke his name, he was saying, I am Abraham, I am the father of many nations. You can imagine people would say, show me your nation. Show me your people. And he'd say, well, I don't have any right now. And at first, it probably discouraged him. At first, he was probably embarrassed to say it because he was speaking something that he didn't have any proof of. He had no physical proof of. And so he backslid, if you will, tried to produce it in the arm of the flesh, didn't work out. Then he got back into faith and he kept saying, I am Abraham, the father of many nations. And according to the word of the Lord, it will come to pass. And what happened? Sarah got pregnant and they birthed Isaac. And from that, the whole nation of Israel came into being. Why? Because somebody was willing to finally get in faith. It's a fight of faith. It's not comfortable. Look at this in Romans chapter 10. Everybody doing all right? Romans chapter 10. Let's go here to verse 8. Romans 10 and 8. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, and this is a quotation from Psalm. It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. I think it's funny when people come against the word of faith people when it talks about in the Bible that this is the word that we preach. So you do whatever you want to with that. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What this is not just talking about how to lead somebody to Jesus. This is talking about a lifestyle. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says the just, meaning the ones that have been justified, the ones that are righteous before the Lord because of their faith in Jesus, the just shall live by faith. Life comes because of faith. The just shall live or have life by faith. And it gives us the recipe for it right here. It says, but what does it say? Let's read it again. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Faith is a two-part thing. Pretty much every funeral that I ever do, I quote this scripture verse and I tell people just very simply, the way to salvation is a two-part thing. It's heart believing and it's mouth confessing. Those are the mechanics of faith, if you want to say it that way. You can't just believe, you have to speak. And you can't just speak, but you also have to believe. This is the reason why we can say nonsensical things sometimes and they won't come to pass. Thank God for that. Because we don't really believe them. We just say ignorant things. But you got to be careful saying ignorant things too much, because if you're not careful, eventually you'll start to believe it and that thing will become a reality in your life. But if you can take what you believe and you match it up to your speaking, and you can take your speaking and match it up to what you believe, which should be the word of God, that's where results come in. And he says, this is the, if you want to say formula, these are the mechanics of how faith works. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be sozo. It's translated, saved, the Greek word sozo. You know what sozo means? It means saved, like salvation, healing, wholeness in every sense of the word. So what he's saying here is that if you will believe in your heart and you will confess with your mouth, sozo be unto you. Healing, prosperity, salvation, deliverance, the whole kit and caboodle. All of it belongs to you. It's the exact same way. The same way you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Jesus? By grace, through faith. Faith doesn't produce, it doesn't manufacture anything. God's grace through his word is what manufactures it, but faith reaches in and latches onto that and says, that belongs to me. And my confession is going to be what God's confession is in my life. Therefore, I'm going to see the results that God promised in my life. I'm telling you, it is this simple. This is why the word of God tells us that the tongue is the most difficult thing to tame. Because the enemy knows that if he can get your tongue, he will have your life. But if he can't have your tongue and the word can have your tongue, imagine if you only just spoke the word of the Lord off of your mouth and out of your mouth, proceeding day and night. Imagine what your results would be like. The problem is a lot of people that don't know the word, and then a lot of people that, quote, know it, they don't actually believe what it says. And then you have really weird, ignorant, demonic, I'm going to call it what it is, demonic doctrines of devils that say that your faith doesn't matter. I've been combating knuckleheads for years over this, and they have terrible results, and I have really great results. And they'll still want, you can't argue with somebody's results. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I live this way perfectly, but I am saying this is the way that I live. It's the way that we live. When we're faced with something, we don't go, oh God, we just hope that it, you know, whatever, but your sovereign will be done here, Lord. If you want me to be sick and broke and defeated and die early and whatever, God, like that's demonic doctrines of devils. The word is so clear. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And it requires us to believe it, and then we can receive it. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. All you got to do is just use just a little bit of common sense, throw religion out of the way, and then just believe what the Word of God says. You know the hardest people to convince of what I'm talking about right here? It's not new babes. I love new babes. It's like, here, just take the word and believe it. Next thing you know, they're having glory shine through in their life. The most difficult people are the ones that you've been preaching to for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and they're still like, well, Pastor, I just... And they just, that's what I hear on the inside. Liz doesn't like it when I do that because it sounds a little bit sarcastic. It may be a bit critical, and she's probably right with both of those things. But the truth is that if what you're doing is not working for you, why would you be so stuck? And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but this is one of the things. It's like people have all of these, like, they think they can just figure God out, and they've got all of these, you know, pet doctrines that they learned from somebody that was standing in the pulpit that didn't know what the Word of God was saying, that didn't know how to activate faith, that didn't know how to receive the blessing from God, that wasn't walking any fruit and victory in their life. Instead of humbling themselves and saying, God, fix me, they start to preach their garbage, and it becomes intellectual and gets passed down for generations, and people believe things that are not even based on the word at all. He says that I set before, this isn't just New Testament, this is Old Testament stuff. He said, I set before you this day life and death. But sovereignly, I will choose whether you will live or not. No, it says choose life that you and your descendants may live. It's a choice. To be in faith and to trust God is a 100% absolute choice on our part. We can choose what we believe and we can choose what we say. And if we'll take the word and we'll choose to believe the word and we'll choose to speak the word, we'll have the results. But the problem, this is what happens. This is one of the biggest problems is that people go, all right, preacher, I hear what you're saying and I'm going to try this out. Listen, if you're going to try it, you're going to fail. You have to take the word and do the word, work the word, walk in the word. You take it and you actually apply it to your life. You don't need to go and say, well, I'm going to try this out. If you're going to just try it out, you'd be defeated by noon at the first day. You'd be like, where's my manifestation? Where's this thing? I thought this faith thing worked. And you'll be, you know, it won't work for you. You got to take the word and just actually believe it. I'm preaching all right in here? All right. So listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. You know, when I get like that, I hate religion. I love people, but I just hate religion. And what I've found is that religion has warped people's thinking for so long that they don't even realize where they're at. And so I like to just try to blast it the best I can. Look at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. So you see the combination of here of believing and speaking. And it says, this is the same spirit of faith. And it's quoting from the book of Isaiah, I believe is where it was. And it's quoting and saying that we have the same spirit of faith. And the same spirit of faith says this, you have to believe something and you have to speak it. Let's finish here in Mark chapter 11. And let's look at some things here. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to go to verse 22, I think it is. Mark 11. And it says in verse 22, it says, so Jesus answered. So what happened is that Jesus cursed the fig tree. They came back and they saw that the fig tree had withered away. Thank you, Jesus. Had withered away. It's just right here. We're just going to read it. You know, Jesus didn't do what he did as God. He did it as man. Because if he only did the miracles and things he did as God, it's like, that's really cool, but it's not applicable to us. He did them as a man so that we could, in a like manner, do the same things that he did. And so it says, so they were astonished. They're like, I can't believe that the fig tree dried. Rabbi, look, you cursed it and withered away. Verse 22, he says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. In other words, he was saying, I believe this and I spoke it, therefore it came to pass. Can't you just believe God with me, disciples? In verse 23, it says, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in those things that he says, will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, or you could say desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. There's three times in that verse 23 where he uses the word says, and then he uses one time believe. And what I think he was saying is that the believing is important, but possibly three times as important as the saying, what you're saying. Because in doctrine, we can get to where we believe something, but we have a hard time speaking it because the devil's got our tongue. Circumstances have our tongue and not the word of God. Amen. And you know, it's really like you can look at something and say, oh yeah, I believe that. I believe what the word of God says, and I believe that healing can come or whatever. But when we go to actually speak it, that's where it gets really difficult. We do this in our 301 class. And for years, you know, we've watched this, and it's just a great training ground. And, you know, I'll pray for somebody and, you know, whatever. And then I'll say, now, why don't you come up and pray? Who wants to come up and pray for this person? And oftentimes, you know, the bolder ones maybe that have been doing it a little bit longer, they're like, yeah. But some of the ones that are like, it feels new to them, they're like, they're amen and during when I'm ministering and stuff about, yeah, God wants to heal and these kind of things. But they're like, how about you come and pray? And it's like, whoa. And you know what that is that the enemy wanting to come in and bring fear to keep us from speaking because we're afraid we might look foolish. People are afraid that they're going to look foolish if they step out and speak the word of God. You know what? The thing is that we're supposed to take the word and speak it, and the results we leave up to him. That's where I've come to. And I'm not saying that I don't take responsibility, like, let's pray for them again or minister to their heart or whatever. But ultimately, we take the word, we release it, and then we trust God with the results. So I don't have anything to be embarrassed about. You don't have anything to be embarrassed about. You could just take the word of God and just begin to speak. But look what Jesus, what he said here is he said that you have to say to this mountain, your mountain needs to hear your voice. Your mountain, get this, your mountain does not need to hear Jesus' voice. If it does, you're out of luck because Jesus isn't here anymore. Your mountain needs to hear your voice, and you are anointed to speak to your mountain. You're anointed for it. You know, I was in prayer, and the Lord spoke to me, and he posed this question to me, and he said, who's the best faith minister in the whole world? And I'm thinking like, Kenneth Hagin, Andrew Womack, Mark Hankins, man. And he said, you are. For you are the best faith minister that there is. You know who the best faith minister is for you? You. That's right. You are. Your voice activated. I'm going to tell you a little secret here. And I'll just, if anybody catches me, I'll just say, I'm listening to the best minister in the world. I used to say it jokingly, but I believe it now. If I'm listening to a podcast, people say, what are you listening to? I say, I'm listening to the best minister in the world. And they think I'm joking if it's me. But I don't do this all the time. And it was really difficult to start because, you know, when you talk, you hear yourself with your inner ear. But then when you hear it on playback, it's your outer ear. And you're like, whoa, what's wrong with me? It's like, that's what everybody else is hearing when you're talking, you know. If you're not careful, the devil will mess with you about that. But I'll play back, especially when I'm ministering on faith and real, just strong, encouraging things. I'll go and listen to myself and play it back to me because it does something to me that no other person will do for me. You know, you ought to record yourself. not saying negative things, all right? Record yourself taking the word of God and then play it back. I dare you. Because if you do that enough, it will help you to start believing. And you really don't even need to record yourself. You can just go and speak it out of your mouth, and you can always listen to your voice telling you what the truth is. Because your voice with the word of God is the voice of God. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that now the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that word two-edged there is the Greek word diastomos. Di in Greek means two, and stomos means mouth. And what it's saying is that the word of God is a two-mouth sword. It's a double-edged sword. It's a two-mouth sword. One edge is God speaking it. The other edge is you taking it and you saying what God says. And when you do that, you will cut through anything. You will leap over, move any mountain, cross the sea, whatever it is that you need to do. See the sickness dissolve. See your finances get in line. Cause joy to come into your home. Peace to come into your home. Still the waters that are raging. And I mean, whatever it is, you can curse the tree. You can speak to the mountain. You can do that. Because you can say what God says and you can see the things come to pass. Amen. Man, this is power. This will change the way you go about life. And you know what will happen? You'll get a good testimony. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to finish with this and I'm going to just bless you and pray for you. This is so important. The Lord gave me this. He said, the devil doesn't care what you believe so long as you keep your mouth shut. The devil doesn't care what you believe. He doesn't care about your doctrine. He cares about what comes out of your mouth. Because when you take the word of the Lord and you say it, and then you just stay there. Now, if you say it and then you go back and you're like, oh, and you get into whining and grumbling and complaining and whatever, that's going to mess things up. But if you'll speak the word of the Lord and you will just stay there, it'll change things. And sometimes you just need to keep saying it. You need to keep reminding yourself of what the word of the Lord is. You need to remind yourself of the promise of God. This is how victory will come to you. This is how you can see some people and it's like, how come things seem to be working so well for them, but things aren't working as well for me? Or maybe you're at a place to where, you know, things are working well for you and you can pass this off to people that things might not be working so well for them, and you can encourage them with this. But this is a dividing line between people that live in victory and people that do not live in victory. I don't know one. I know quite a few millionaires now, and I don't know one of them that speak negative. I don't know one of them that walk around and just woe is me. I don't know one of them that do that. Not one. And Christians, a lot of Christians, they think that poverty is a gift from God. Poverty is not a gift. Poverty is part of living in the sin-cursed earth. And because you are of the seed of Abraham, you are blessed. Every blessing that Abraham had, you have plus more. Abraham was rich in gold and silver and livestock. He was really wealthy. Abraham's, I'll say his immediate descendants, the children of Israel, tapped into this a little bit, because when they came out of Egypt, there wasn't one sick or feeble among them. Why? Because they were blessed, man. It's so funny to listen to people say, well, I don't actually think that God really wants us to be rich, you know, that your riches are going to, and they've got all their whatever stuff. Talk to a Jewish person and ask them if the Lord wants them to be blessed or not. It's in their DNA. It's in their inheritance. It's part of who they are. And then they listen to Christians say that they serve the same God, but of course we believe Jesus is Messiah. They don't believe that. But basically we serve the same God and they listen to us. And so many Christians say that God wants us to be poor and, you know, it's all this kind of stuff. They look at us like we are nuts and that we don't really know our God. And you know what? Both are true. For a lot of folks, both are true. The latter one mostly is they don't really know their God. They don't know the blessing and the favor that we have in God. And the faith that we have is the ability in Him to manifest the blessing that He's given to us. It's whatever you need. It's just whatever you need at the moment. There's blessing and favor there for that. But you got to change what you believe and you got to get a hold of your tongue. Just get a hold of your mouth and say, no, I'm not going to say that. You know how bad I wanted to scream, ow, and whatever else when I stubbed my toe? I mean, it hurt. It really hurt. Fortunately, Liz was, you know, Liz is like the least compassionate, merciful person you'll ever meet. She'd be like, suck it up, you know? Or it'll be patriotic, like, oh, are you okay? And I was thankful she was in the other room and didn't witness the toe stubbing. But I hobbled for a minute. It was a little bit painful. But I was so thankful at that moment that I didn't release what I was feeling. But I said, bless God. And you know what? My toe quit hurting really fast. Real fast. Faster than normal for how hard I stubbed it. Anyways, praise the Lord. Y'all get what I'm... You picking up what I'm putting down? Did I say that right, Michael? All right. One time I said it like you putting down what I'm picking up or something. But anyways, you got the gist. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit overcomerschurchinternational.com.